Okay, we're on Mem Ches Amud Beis and Maseches Sota. We continue. The Mishnah says when the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, it says Upasku Anche Amona. There ceased to be people of faith. What does that mean exactly? What does it mean, a person of faith? Amar Rabbi Yitzchak says Elu B'Dayadim Shein Maminim BaKadosh Baruch Hu. These are people who put their faith in Hashem. So what does that mean? So the commentary elaborates. They spend money on the beautification of mitzvahs, charity, and Shabbos, and Yom Tov expenditures. Interesting, that's Rashi. In other words, the point is they spend money on their Judaism. The money does not interfere with their Judaism. And you have to have faith to be able to do that. Because if you say, well, if I'm going to spend on this, well, I'm going to have for a rainy day. So then that's a person. So that those kinds of people stopped. How do we know that? And this whole idea, the Tanya were taught in a Braisa. Rabbi Eliezer the Great says, "Call me sheyesh lo pas pesalo." Anyone who has bread in his basket today, you have enough bread for today. There's no problem for you to eat today. Tomorrow you don't know yet, but today you have the omer, and you say, and you're concerned with ma ochel lemacher. What will I eat tomorrow? What do we consider such a person? Eina ella miktane amana. He's considered a person of little faith. Not no faith, but little faith. All right? In other words, you don't worry about tomorrow. Now, of course, it doesn't mean to say you don't go to work tomorrow, but you're not worried. If you have today, then tomorrow's the next day. Hashem will take care of you today. Took care of you yesterday. He'll take care of you tomorrow.
That's responsible.
What?
Well,
I don't know. Who's in charge? You or God?
No, but you... What about someone who plans their budget for the month or for retirement or for school expenses for next year? So is that a little faith if you plan ahead?
That's not what he says. He's saying a person's going to say, what will I eat tomorrow? This person's concerned about it. He's worried about it. These people who plan and are worried.
Okay, so planning is okay?
No, in other words, I'm just trying to give an example that would just be a good example.
Do you RSP? Is that a little faith? You're worried about what you're doing?
If it means because of that you're not giving your tzedakah properly, then it's of little faith. If it's because of that you're not sending your kid to Jewish day school, let's say you have a choice. Sending your kids to Jewish day school, let's say you only can do two out of the three. I'm just saying, send your kid to Jewish day school, give tzedakah, and put an RSP, and you only can do two out of the three.
You do day school and tzedakah.
Okay, then that's fine.
But you're not a little faith if you plan ahead with the rest of the money.
No, because if you've got money, if God's giving you extra money, there's no avera to use it. But a lot of people don't send their kids to Jewish day schools and don't give tzedakah because they're saving up for that latter time. So that's the person who's saying, "What am I going to eat tomorrow?"
Yeah.
That's what's good. And there's other examples of that, but there's nothing wrong with planning. But even the plans, you don't really make the plans firm. You don't count on the plans. That's what you don't count on them. In other words, you say, "Oh, I have $3 million in my RSP. I have nothing to worry about." That is heresy, because you have to know. Okay, it was an investment. I can lose it all tomorrow, and you have to believe that Hashem is the one who's going to take care of you in old age. You know, that's the whole thing is like whatever. Because who has a guarantee they're going to live that long? You know. So who's going to make sure you live to that age if not a Kodesh Baruch Hu? But that's what he's saying. But the person's concerned. The person's concerned. What's, you know, person who's laid off with a year severance pay, and they're worried what's going to be after the year. You know, if you're worried, that's a problem. Now you can make due diligence to find another job, but if you're saying, "What am I going to eat a year from now?" You know. Well, since I only have a year, so I guess I'm not going to give tzedakah anymore. I'm not going to send my Jewish kids because maybe in a year I won't find the job, and therefore I better save up the money. So I'm just saying those are examples of that.
There's nothing wrong with planning,
as long as you ask Hashem to help you out. Absolutely nothing wrong.
Yeah, but a lot of times, I'm saying, a lot of times planning reprioritizes things in a way that Hashem...
You ask Hashem to help you, that's all.
Yeah, but if he doesn't, then he doesn't.
Well, okay.
But I'm just saying, it's people reprioritize things in a way that would not show that they have a moon in Hashem. That's what I'm saying. That's what you have to, has to be realized. V'hainu d'amar Rabbi Lezer, that's it. And obviously, the Gemara is, I'm not saying, the Gemara is saying, since the base of Mikdash is destroyed, we don't really have people of big faith. V'hainu d'amar Rabbi Lezer, that's what Rabbi Lezer says. My dichsiv, what's the pasuk mean? I know this thing's going awfully slow today. What's the pasuk mean when it says, ki mi vaz liyom ketanus? It's a pasuk in Zechariah. For they who are derisive on the day of small things. What in the world is that supposed to mean? Okay, now the plain meaning is, concerns the building of the second temple. I mean, in other words, they who are derisive, refers to the older Kohanim who still remembered the glory of the first temple and considered the foundation of the second temple a small thing in comparison. In other words, that's the simple pshat. They who are derisive on the day of small things, talking about the Kohanim, when the second base of Israel was destroyed, said, they derided it. They said, that's nothing compared to the good old days. That's the pashup shot. So now, the way the Gemara is going to analyze it like this. Mi gorim litzadikim, what causes the righteous, shispazei shulchanam lasid lavo, to have their table depleted in the world to come? Now, what's that mean? It's a metaphor for reward, as the recipients are invited to a table heaped with delights. In other words, what causes tzaddikim to lose out on their oilam haba? What is that? And that's what it means. Ki mi buzz, who is deriding, we're deriding that. That's katna shabahem, the smallness that was in them. They lose some of that oilam haba because of their smallness. And what was the smallness? Shalohaminu ba'kodesh baruch hu, for they did not place their faith in Hashem. So baz was derisive from the root booz, can also be rendered cognate to bizbez, to expend or deplete. The verse may therefore be homiletic interpreted. What depleted the reward that was to have been granted the righteous on the approaching the day of the final era of the world to come? Smallness of faith. Had they expended more resources on mitzvahs in this world while relying on God to fill any lack, the reward would have been fuller in the world to come. So that's the idea. So there are people who, you know, spend less money on mitzvahs because they need to save for a rainy day. Whatever. I'm saying people who don't, you know, spend money on mitzvahs because, right? So that's because you're afraid. So those are people who show they don't have a moon in Hashem. So that's one way of learning the pasuk. Rav has another way of learning this same pasuk. It says, Elu Kitane B'nei Rishi Yisrael. These are the children of wicked people. And Rashi explains, there are minors who die in the lifetimes of their parents as a punishment for the parents. That's what the pasuk means. And we'll see on the next page, on the final daf, Mem Tes Omid Aleph. What does that mean? Shemevaz V'zin Din Avihem Lo'osid Lavo. What does that mean? They denigrate their father's sentence to the world to come. What does that mean? Baz Beis is a homonym, which may both mean both tear, related to the word baza, or expand. God's judgment against a sinner is metaphorically conceived as an edict or writ detailing the punishment to be recorded. When the writ is torn, the sentence is annulled. The verse is thus interpreted. Who cuts up the sentences that are destined for the wicked? The small children. How is that? By dying in their lifetime. That's the way he learns the pasuk. And this is what is how they further explain. How do the children help their parents? Amin lefan, if the departed children say before Hashem, Ribbono shel olam, Master of the Universe, Me'ach asher ata asid lifar mehen, since you would eventually exact retribution from them in the world to come, so lama hakisem shineihem bam. Why did you blunt their teeth by having their children die in their lifetimes? That's what they're saying. So therefore, it should take care of that. In other words, if the wicked were destined to be punished in their persons in the world to come, what need was there to aggrieve them in the lifetimes of visiting harm upon their children? So therefore, since they lose their minor children in this world, that saves them from getting worse olam haba in the next world. That's another way of learning the pasuk. Okay, now that we're talking, what? I guess so. It's a big suffering. It's more than just suffering. It's like yourself. It's like a piece of you has been cut out.
But you could also have a tzaddik who loses his child.
Okay, so we go back to the book of Iov. There's all kinds of things. This is just one of the formulas. Of Russia, there's a way that a Russia can be punished for his sins by having his children die. Doesn't mean everyone who has their children die. It means that we're Russia and they're being punished for that. There's other formulas for that. Now that we're on the topic of a son dying in the parent's lifetime, the Gemara segues to the next historical account with David HaMelech. Amar Rabbi Loi Bar Yevarechya. That's an interesting name. Ilmole Tfiloso Shel David. If it wasn't for the prayer of King David, Hayukol Yisrael Mochre Revav. All the Jews would be peddlers of stains. What does that mean? That is, of repulsive substances such as fat and grease, which adhere to clothes and stain them. Only the poorest tradesmen engage in the sale of such goods. In other words, he's saying, were it not for David's petition, Israel would be utterly impoverished. That's what he means. Okay? Now, Marsha asks, he's not sure why this statement is over here. Okay? Marsha notes that according to Rashi, it's unclear why Ravila's statements appears here. Marsha therefore explains Aruch's explanation of the word Ravav as fat. In this case, the residue which remains after beeswax is refined. The Mishnah said that after the temple was destroyed, superior honey disappeared. Ravila adds that nothing will remain without David's prayer but the residue of beeswax. Okay, anyway, if it wouldn't be for David, we'd have problems. However you want to learn it, we'd be in a poor state. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, she saw Hashem Moira Lahem. Give them Hashem mastery. Now, what is that talking about? The psalm is introduced. This is chapter 9, a psalm for David. An earlier verse says, for the pauper shall not be forgotten eternally, nor the hope of the afflicted forever perish. Pauper and afflicted are allusions to Israel, who are oppressed and exploited by the nations. David appears to Hashem to grant to Jewish people mastery to enrich Israel so that the nations respect and honor. Therefore, as the verse says, let the nations know that they are mere men. Let the oppressors realize that they are not omnipotent and that whatever wealth and power they have amassed has been granted them provisionally by God, etc., etc. Then he prays that the Jews give Hashem, give them mastery. So it's a prayer for us. Okay. Ve'amar Rabbi Eloi. Bar Yevarchia, and also Rabbi Loi Bar Yevarchia says also, Imole Tfilosa Shel Chavakuk, if it wasn't for Chavakuk's prayer, Hayu Beis Talmid Chacham Miskasim Betals Echas Ve'oiskim Betorah. If it wouldn't be for his prayers, then each two scholars would be forced out of poverty to cover themselves in a single cloak and thus say Torah. We'd be very poor if it wasn't for him. Okay, in other words, if it wasn't for his prayers, they'd be so poor, they'd have to each share one garment. If it wasn't for his prayers. And what's his prayer? Shenemar, as the pasuk says, Hashem shamati shimacha yoresi Hashem pa'olcha bekerv shanim chayenu. Hashem, I have heard tell of your power. I am awed. Hashem, your action of bygone times arouse once more in these years. So take care of us. Okay. The more explains. Altikra, don't read it. Big care of Shanim, don't read it in these years, Ella Bikarov Shanim, when two come near, Bikarov Shnayim. In other words, instead of Bikarov Shanim in the years coming, but Bikarov Shnayim, translating the words differently, when two come near, they should be able to be clothed together. Okay, the words Bikarov Shanim can therefore be interpreted, vocalized, just change the dots. Bekeruv Shnayim, when two people come near, rather than Bekeruv Shanim in these years. According to the second part of the verse would mean, your action, the study of Torah, which teaches one how to act in keeping with God's will, currently undertaken only when two come near, among pairs of scholars huddling under single coverings, revive it. Afford the scholars their vital needs and allow them to study effectively. So that was his prayer, that they should have more parnasa. Okay, now that we're on scholars, Rabbi Eloi Bar Yevarchia, he also makes another statement. Shnei Tamei Chachamim Halachim Derech, two scholars who are traveling on the way. Vein Beinayim Divrei Torah, they're not discussing words of Torah as they're on the way. Ru'uyin Lisarf Be'esh, deserve to be burnt in fire. So once we're talking about two scholars, to give them parnasa, they don't have to share one garment. We're talking about other halachas. I mean, what else are scholars supposed to talk about? Shenemar, as the pasuk says, this is Eliyahu and Elisha. It says, Vayihema holchim haloch v'daber v'inei rechavesh. It says that Eliyahu and Elisha, they were walking and speaking, and all of a sudden came the chariot of fire. That's the one that took Eliyahu away, right? So now it says they were going and speaking. Ah, so you see that they were speaking. Taima, the Gemara now explains the proof. The Ikadibra, the reason the chariot passed between them and they didn't get killed from the fire was that there was speech. In other words, words of Torah behind them. Otherwise, why do you have to say they were walking and talking? What to say? When a fiery chariot comes, it could easily burn you. The fact that the fiery chariot came and they didn't cause any harm is because they were going and speaking. They were speaking on words of Torah, which implies haleka deeper. If they were not speaking, royally sorry, if the chariot would burn them up. That's what it says. They were going and talking. Another thing with two Talmid Chachamim, ve'al Rabbi Eloi bar yeverech yah. He also said shnei Talmid Chachamim adorim b'irachas, two scholars who live in one city. Ve'ein noichin zelos of halacha, and they're not agreeable to each other in matters of halacha, meaning they study separately and they don't share their learning. In other words, they don't help each other out. It's like, you know, lahavdol in the goyish world doing research to find a cure for something or to find an invention. What happens? The Americans do their research by themselves, the Russians by themselves. Each one wants to get the covet of being the first one to do it, right? Now, you know what? If they would work together, it'd come out with much better results. But you'd have to share the covet also, wouldn't you? So that's the problem. Same with scholars. You know, if you have two scholars in the city, why don't we learn by chavrusa? In fact, each one stays by himself. So what happens to these guys? It's not a good thing. So echad meis, one of them will die. Echad goel, and one will be exiled. Shenemar, how do we know that? That's a pasuk in Dvarim. It says when it talks about the Ir HaMiklat, the city of refuge, when somebody kills unintentionally, it says you have a city of refuge, Lanus Shama Rotseach, to run there a person who is a murderer, Asher Yirtzach Esrareu, who killed his friend, Beli Das, without knowledge. Okay? The simple meaning is that if you killed without knowledge, without intention, you go to Ir HaMiklat. Right, he's going to say das means as sense. Not that he wasn't intending, but as sense. So verse a man who dies for lack of sense, and whose fellow is compelled to flee. You hear what's going on? Specifically, verse Alusa, two Torah scholars who decline to teach or learn from each other. Although no actual killing occurs, and neither two is legally subject to exile, the punishment they suffer is the same thing, and a crime is akin to murder. In other words, since one of them dies, it's like the other one unintentionally killed him because they weren't learning together, and therefore he goes into exile. And that's what it means. Ve'ein das, it says the word das. Without das, das means Torah. And therefore there was no das between them. There was no Torah between them. Therefore one dies and one goes into exile. How do you know das means Torah? Shenemar, as the pasuk says in Hosea, Nid mu'ami mibli das. My people are mute for lack of knowledge, for you have despised knowledge. Meaning, say, you've forgotten the Torah of Hashem. See, that das is Torah. Fine. Next. Amar Rav Yehuda b'Rei Rav Chiya. Kol Talmud Chacham Osek b'Torah mitoch hadachak. Any Talmud Chacham who learns Torah and he's under great adversity. For example, he's in great poverty or great stress, but he's still learning. Notwithstanding all the adversity, he continues to learn. So what's the reward for such a person? Tfilaso nishmas. His prayer is listened to. How do you know his prayer is listened to? Shenemar, because the pasuk says, Ki am betzion yeshu b'Yerushalayim, the people shall dwell in Yerushalayim. Bacho lo sifke, you need not weep. Chanon yachancha, he shall grant you favor. Lekol zakacha, to the voice of your screaming out. Kisham aso anach, when he hears you, he will answer you. Okay, now where's the proof that they were learning Torah? Okay, well it says, people shall dwell in Zion as a reference to Torah, because Kimitzion Tetzei Torah. Okay? So therefore, since you're staying in Zion and you're learning Torah, you call out Hashem will answer you. And then it says, Uksiv Basrei, and then afterwards, what does indeed it say? Now, to explain why they get accepted, why is that? It says, V'nasan, or that they do, V'nasan Hashem lechem lechem tsar umayim lachatz. Hashem will give you meager bread and scant water. The verse speaks of those who, though impoverished and forced to subsist on scant nourishment, will never persevere in the Sefer Torah. They shall therefore merit that their prayers be accepted straight away. So you see that they don't have a lot, but their prayers are still answered.
So just a quick question on that. So
yeah.
Their prayers would probably be to have sufficient. But they're not given sufficient, they're just still given a bit.
Maybe that's not what they daven for. They daven that sick people should be healed. They daven should be peace in the world. They daven they should understand the Gemara. You know, who says they're davening for that? That's the least important. That's the least important thing that they pray for. We're talking about Talmidei Chachamim, not us. All right, we pray that God should give me food and money. Talmud Chacham says, "What do you think the Vilna Gaon prayed for? I should have. He prayed that he should understand Pshat and Gemara." And he prays that the children should grow up religious. I mean, those are the important things. They know what they're praying for. Rabbi Abo adds to these people another reward for these people. He says, Mashbin Oso Meziv Shechina. He'll be satiated with the splendor of the divine presence. He'll get a certain type of divine revelation. Again, so they're hungry for spirituality, not for physical things. Shenemer, the Pasuk says in the same place, and your eyes shall behold your teacher, meaning the ultimate teacher is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What else happens to these great scholars? Rav Acha bar Chanina Amar, Af Ein HaPargod Nilo Bafanav. Also, the curtain is not locked before them. What's the curtain all about? It's a metaphor of a barrier screening the divine presence from his creatures. So in other words, there is that barrier does not exist for them. Shenemer, the Pasuk also continues and says, V'lo yikonef od marecha, and your teacher will no longer cloak himself, meaning Hashem will not conceal himself before them. Okay? So according to Rashi, this may also mean that the scholar's needs shall always stand revealed before Hashem, and God will never decline to perceive them, whatever he needs. Okay, moving on to the next part of the Mishnah that talks about Rav Shimon Gamliel Omer, Mishum Rishu, this was in the Mishnah, Miyom Shechar Beis HaMikdash, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, there was no day without another curse. That's what the Mishnah said. Every day is a cursed day. Gemara elaborates on that now. Amar Rava, Rava says, B'chol Yom V'Yom, each and every day, Meruba Klolasu Mishal Chaver, the day of each curse is greater than the previous day's curse. Every day is worse. Shenemar, how do we know that? Says in Dvarim as well. This is in the Toichacha, in the rebuke. Baboker tomer miyitin erev. In the morning, you're going to say, who's going to bring me night? Obeerev tomer miyitin boker. In the evening, you're going to say, who is going to bring me the morning? So now, the question is, what does this pasuk mean? What does this pasuk mean? Hi, boker. When it says morning, okay, what is the morning? What morning are we referring to? We're saying, were it not morning? Well, il mole boker de la mocher. If you're talking about who's that you want tomorrow morning, right? If you say, now you can say, oh, I wish it would be morning. Does it mean the hope for the next morning? So, mi yada my havi. Does he know what's going to be? Maybe the only day is going to be worse. In other words, he's saying, if it would only be morning, well, if things are bad, maybe the morning's even going to be worse. Right? There is, however, no difficult understanding why he would aspire in the morning for evening, because the sufferer naturally hopes that the night will bring oblivion of sleep. You understand, when a guy in the morning says it'll be night, if only I can sleep, I wouldn't have to be in pain. But if at night says, who will bring me to morning? Well, then what's so great about the next morning? Ella, what? The answer is, techalif. Rather, morning must mean the morning that has passed, the previous day. So in other words, in the night, the guy said, it would only be yesterday morning. Why did he say for yesterday morning? Because today was worse. You understand? And at night you'll say, if you only bring me morning. If you bring me the previous morning, when things weren't as bad, the verse should thus be understood. And in the evening, which ushers in a new day, you'll say, we're still mourning the day now ended. Would that the incoming day be no worse than the outgoing day? Okay? Now, the more wonders, wait a minute. Ve'ela olma amai kamakayim. A Upon what basis then does the world endure? While the curse worsens constantly, the world deteriorates. What can ensure the world exists at all if it's getting worse and worse, right? It's going to be, what do you call it, climate change, right? It's climate change. The climate is getting worse all the time. You know, from a physical climate is really bad. The answer is, you know how we still alive? Akdusha de Sidra v'ayehesh me'raba de'gadata. We survive on the Kedusha of the order, Kadosh, 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 and about saying Yehesh Me Rabba Mevarach Le'olam Le'omel Mayah. There's Psukim in Yeshaya and Yecheskel. These are the ones that we say. Where does the Kedusha come from? Look at the Pasuk. The Pasuk it says, V'korazel Zev Yamar, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzos L'Vayetz Kevodo, etc., etc. That's called the order, refers to the arrangement of the verses. The Kedusha's order is recited after Ashrei. This is specific Kedusha of Ashrei, following the meat of the morning. Okay? So therefore, by saying that Kedusha, doesn't explain why, he's going to bring you the Pasuk, but he's saying, so what keeps us going? Not the first two Kedushas in the day, but the last Kedusha that we say by Ashrei. And on Shabbos, when labor is prohibited, even commoners who had no leisure to study during the week would gather to hear a public lecture in Agadita, following the lecture, Kaddish, which includes a prayer that God's exalted name be blessed forever, would be recited. The assembly therefore incorporated both Torah study and sanctification of God's name. Simply, the Kedusha, the order, was originally instituted that each Jew in his recital and translation of verses from prophets and exegetes would engage in at least a small measure of Torah daily study. This study is shared by scholars and the unlearned alike, all of whom follow the daily arrangement of prayers. Thus, the Kedusha comprises Torah study as well as sanctification of God's name. When you sing Kadosh, 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 those are Psukim of the Navi. You're reading Psukim of the Navi. The Kedusha is therefore treasured in the estimation of heaven, and the world is maintained in its merit. All right, there's a whole thing. Our translation, explanation of the term Kedusha de Sidra follows Rashi. Rendered literally, however, Kedusha de Sidra means Kedusha of the order rather than the order of Kedusha. Sidra Kedusha would seem a more appropriate word. There's actually a variant manuscript that changed. Like, okay, fine. Another interpretation, Sidra means a section of scripture studied on a fixed schedule. In other words, you're learning a Seder too. We use Seder, right? The cognate Hebrew word is Sidra, in a similar way it relates to the Torah portion. Okay, Rabbi Natroy writes that formerly, wherever there were Torah scholars, portions of prophets would be read publicly with Targum after the morning prayers. To conclude the reading with verses that exalt God, the daily portion would be followed by these sections in Yeshaya and Yecheskel. Kaddish then recited, and the congregants would study Mishnah or Talmud. But in later generations, people grew poorer and had to hurry from the synagogue to do their livelihoods, the daily reading from Scripture was discontinued, except for the final verses of Yeshaya, Yecheskel, Kedusha. That was the Kedusha that we still have in the davening. The recital was retained because they include the thrice repeated sanctification of the Holy's name, and therefore it's appropriate they be recited three times. Okay, all right. So that's remembering something used to be even more significant. The bottom line is, what is it? It's learning parts of Torah and sanctifying God's name is what keeps us going. And I guess this is the minimal. This is the minimal. This is mamish, the minimal amount. And how do we know this all works? Shenemar, the pasuk says, Eretz efasa kama ofel tzalmovas al sidarim. The world is dark as the gloom of death's shadow for lack of orders. There's no orders when there's a lack of order. All right? But the order of Kedusha. Hayesh Sidorim, but the implication is, Yesh Sidorim, if there are orders, Tofia Mu'afal, the world will emerge out of the gloom. Arranged portions of Torah study, the Kedusha of the order, as well as weekly public study, the Gadata. Okay. So therefore, that can prevent the gloom, learning study, Torah study, and sanctifying God's name. Okay. Almost to the mission. We'll stop over here. Okay, we did a big chunk over here. Okay, God willing, we're going to...